But we are indeed grateful to be here. We appreciate your being here tonight. This evening we're going to study 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Don't panic. I'm not covering all of this tonight. The Lord willing, we plan to cover a segment of it tonight and a segment tomorrow night. And as a matter of fact, we're going to take a running start, and we're going to show you how to make sure we understand what each of these mean. So we'll go through that part of the lesson also. But we'll keep our thoughts in a very timely fashion, I'll assure you, this evening. And we ask you to pay very close attention, because every point written on the board, if we are guilty of, can keep us out of heaven. Now that's important. Every point, one or more, can keep us out of heaven. Not only that, five of the 18 points written on the board are not mentioned anywhere else but right here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Now, some of you who studied extensively your Bible can perhaps notice those five, but between tonight and tomorrow night, we will notice all of them. I give you one hint for those who are on the assertive side. Tonight, we'll only cover one. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we'll cover four of those five. So you know, therefore, one of them probably the first lineup and the other four of them the second. So that's all the hint I'm going to give you, and we'll talk about it as we get there. But if you was going to sit out and look at this passage of Scripture, and you wanted to study this for yourself, you and your wife, you and your family, you by yourself as a woman in your home, as a man in your home, preparing a lesson, preparing to have a Bible study with someone, what would you do? I remember distinctly the very night we studied 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 in our nightly devotion at home. And Mom and Dad gave us what we thought at the time to be the chore to memorize verses 1 through 7. And you know, it's amazing what you can memorize as a kid, and as an adult, it'd be a little more challenging. But very important to do. Tonight, we encourage you to take special note of this series of verses. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, love of the pleasures more than lovers of God. Wow. Now we now have an idea of looking at ourselves like God is going to look at us. Now I'll assure you, these 18 sin, or if you would, vices, found in Scripture is only the hem of the garment. I have been for quite some time gathering up, every time I read the New Testament through, trying to gather up every specific sin mentioned in the Bible. There's a lot of sins that are included in some of the others, but every specific sin mentioned in the Bible, and I'm well over 100 now. And I want to make sure that your speaker, Alan Bailey, knows exactly what this means, and make sure that I'm not doing that, or not doing whatever the case may be. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Take special note on these matters. So therefore, this evening, if you would follow me carefully as we begin to take a look at our own individual study. Now, I encourage all of you, young ones and old ones alike, listen, I encourage you ladies like I encourage you men to study this. Every member of the Lord's body, every member of the New Testament church needs to know what these and many other words and phrases mean. If we do not, then obviously we could be weighed and found wanting in that final day. Oh, I have no doubt in my mind that some of you, you could go down this list and tell everybody exactly what they mean. No doubt in my mind. But you know, I'll be honest with you, when I sat down again a number of weeks ago, probably midsummer or so, I decided to take another look at this set of verses. It had been on my mind for quite some time, But I decided I'd look at that, and as I went through that, I could not say with all assurity that I knew the meaning of every one of those. And if that were to be you tonight, if you could not absolutely say, yeah, I know all 18 of those, and if we're in school, I'd make 100 on my test, God bless you. But if you don't know the meaning of one or more of these, how do you know you're not guilty of it? Well, isn't it worthy of our consideration? Tonight and tomorrow night, the Lord be willing, we will take a good hard look at this. So therefore, as a Bible student that you are, we encourage you to always read your Bible. And as you find words or phrases that are very important and that you want to take special emphasis on, you make sure you read it and you read it within its context that is laid before you. Sometimes reading something in context will help you to better understand. So if you read a few verses before and a few verses after, it will aid you tremendously. But then secondly, after you do that, I encourage you to get reliable translations, several translations, and there are many good, reliable translations. The one that I primarily recommend to people to read are simply the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, and there are others that I think are good, but I believe you would never, ever go wrong with staying here. Now, many of you probably have the NIV. Some of you may have, not many of you probably. Some of you may have. Some who listen to this CD, and I've already had people to call me today and ask for copies of this CD. But I'll tell you what, I do not encourage the NIV because the NIV and the book of Romans are not compatible with truth. And I'll be very honest with you. Now, if you have the NIV, so be it. That's your choice. But I encourage you, you can stay with the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard Version, and therein you can rest assured that you are having truth. There are many good things can be said about the NIV. I'm very much aware of that. And any other modern version that puts things in the modern day speech and words and phrases. But I really discourage it because of its teaching in the book of Romans is misleading and it's led people away from the truth. So I encourage you to stay away from it. If you want to know what I really think, talk to me after church. Okay, now we are reading the Bible. We see a word, a phrase that's a little foggy. We don't really know what we think it means or we understand it means, and therefore we run to translation. And we go to the translation and we look at these and others, and there are some good others. But then we recommend that you get your a good Bible dictionary. And when you get this good Bible dictionary, it will help you to better understand that word in that passage. Do not fall into the inadvertent point. Sometimes a word is used different ways in different passages. So when you use the Bible dictionary, you find the word, you find the verse you're interested in, and see what the word means in that verse. And that takes a little special look. But it's very important that you do that, and it will save you maybe an embarrassing moment when you say, this word means that, and someone opens up and says, no, not in that verse it doesn't, it means this. So spare yourself that and make sure of what it is. And then fourthly, and I know a lot of people like to do this, and I do not mind recommending it, get a chain reference Bible. You know what's very popular today, and it was very popular when I was a younger preacher, and that is Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Now, Thompson Chain Reference and any other chain reference is well and good as long as it stays on track. Sometimes you may be taken off on the first phrase, and then it takes you to a good passage that gives you more insight about that one, and then the next one, you're taken off on a different road. So really be focused. And when you're using a chain reference, which is fine to use, be sure that you stay on track with what it is that you're setting out to do. Now, what may happen is it takes you down another road. You say, oh, this is interesting too. And next thing you know, you're in la-la land studying something else, equally important, but not what you set out to do. Now, we're setting out to learn what each of these 18 points mentioned that Paul told Timothy, you be sure to preach it, you be sure to practice it. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And number 5, We encourage people to get what is inexpensive word study books. There are several out there. You can afford at least one or two sets, probably $35-$40. You can find them used for cheaper than that. And you can get Word Study New Testament, like Vincent, like Wiest. Vincent is spelled V-I-N-S-E-N-T. You can get Wiest, W-U-E-S-T. Some pronounce it Wiest, some pronounce it Woost. I don't really care how you pronounce it, but get it. It's a good book, good set of books. All of these are books of about four. As a little side note, you can look in the commentaries that we published over the last number of years, and you can look at the very back, and the preacher will give you a list of the books they use to do their chapter with. So that can help you to know maybe books that would be good to use for helping your librarian. So therefore, as you go through the Word Study books, you can look up in 2 Timothy 3 in the Word Study books, and it will tell you what a lot of these words mean. And not only will it tell you that, it'll tell you the history of the word, the history of the phrase. And all that comes in handy. Let me give you one more, and there are several more I could talk about, but one more, and this is a little deeper study, and that is if you go to a Greek English lexicon. I just wrote lexicon here, but let me write this. Greek English lexicon. That is, you're taking the Greek into English and these lexicons, similar to a Bible dictionary, but normally more intense within your study. I have one other book I want to recommend to you. Now, these are expensive books. You can find them free online, however. You can use the material free online. And these are called Greek Translators Handbook. Brother Doug Edwards is the first one a number of years ago who put me inside of these books. He had them, and I said, wow, what is this? And I was in his home during a meeting at somewhere in Oklahoma City, and he was living there at the time, and we began to study, and he began to show me these Greek Translators Handbook. Now, what they're geared to do, these books are geared to do, they show you these words in the original Greek language. They say originally, this is what this word meant, and that's what it means today. But it helps people who are translating this to other languages. It says whatever words are necessary to convey this meaning, that's what you want to do. Whatever the language. It may be a language you've never heard of, but whatever words that you need to pull out this meaning, that's the words you want to use. Well, these Greek Translators Handbook, I don't expect you to run down and find them all real quick, but you can talk to Brother Nathan Batty, who incidentally called me today, and it just let me know that he wouldn't be here because he's out of town, but he wanted to support the meeting, and he wanted to get a copy of this lesson and the one tomorrow night, and we'd be glad to make sure somebody gets that to him. And there are others that have actually asked me to, because I preached the same two sermons at Gailey a couple of weekends ago, and I don't know if they recorded or not, but a couple of since then have asked me for copies. So I want you to take this material and study it, and I want you to even furthermore, this is to show you how to study these points. I want to tell you this. These are not the only points there are to study. The Bible has so many more that we really need to take heed to. And tomorrow night, I'm going to give you some other references to go to. But I have taken all the time I want to take on the introduction here, and then I'll give you two other areas tomorrow that will aid you in your study. Okay, lovers of their own self. Okay, I'm going to circle this, and the reason I'm going to circle this is because this is the only time this phrase is found in the New Testament. Lovers of your own selves. Now, there are similar thoughts found, sure enough, but this is the only time lovers of your own self is found. And this individual is a conceited individual. An individual who's filled with ego. Who has the idea they're bigger and better than everybody else. They have a problem with the big eyes and the little U's. They like to look down their nose at other people. And I'm going to tell you what, this is sinful. Now we need to make sure, regardless of our education, our finances, our health, our whatever, that you don't go looking down your nose at anybody. The Word of God teaches we should not be lovers of our own selves. Although, it's not just black and white. Because Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 1, to be men, lovers of your own selves as you do others. Love others as you do yourself. And that is very, very important. And that is something we need to take note of. Please note with me Philippians 2 and 21. You know, when Paul wrote these words, when I first let this soak into my mind, it made me think. Philippians 2 and 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are not so selfish that we think of our own self and we don't time to take the spiritual time to think of Jesus Christ. There are times you think of yourself, but you don't want to think of yourself more than you think of the Lord Jesus. You don't want to think of yourself more than you think of God. You know, in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, this is that very famous segment of Scripture where Jesus said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, that's a whole big bunch to love him with. That's everything you have. Love the Lord that way. And my dear friends, don't be so self-centered and conceited and filled with ego that you just think of self and you don't think of others. That's the situation we've got to stay clear of. The Lord will frown on that, I will assure you. As a matter of fact, that's going to come up again when we address a couple more topics here. I'll let it go right now, but the couple more topics, especially number four here, I'm under proud, it's going to come up again. All right. Now, some of these we'll spend more time on than we do others. Let's look at covetous. Now, covetous is mentioned a bunch of times. But let me ask you this. Have you ever known of anyone who's withdrawn from by the church for being covetous? I haven't. But did you know that covetous is a sin that's grounds for withdrawal of fellowship? It is mentioned in numerous of those segments of Scripture that mentions a lot of sins. Covetous is found among a number of them. And from such, withdraw yourself. Covetous is an individual that has a great love for money. And the sin and what happened with one who has a great love of money, it creates materialism. I mean, they can't get a TV big enough and bad enough to please them. I mean, you might have one that's 25-inch color console. Back when we were first married, that was pretty dandy. But now it's 50 inches, and it's more. I went one place one time, and it was nearly as big as a wall. I said, well, that's big. I'm impressed. Listen, it's not wrong to have a big, fancy color TV. It's not fancy to have nice threads, nice car, nice home. None of that's wrong, but it is wrong when you see your neighbor, your friend, or your whoever, somebody has one, and you have a longing after that, even to the point that you might go after it with ill-gotten gain, and that's wrong. Covetousness is a sin, whether we like it or not. And to be longing after and even willing to go after something that has that kind of a problem is seriously a problem. You know, there are so many verses here, but Paul told the same preacher, Timothy, but in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 10, you know what it said here? This is the verse you've heard 1,000 times. It says, love of money is the root of all evil. I know you've heard this before, but it's good, so I want to say it again. I don't know who we learned it from, but whoever said it was good when they said it. The money is not the root of all evil, but that love of money is the root of all evil. If all we can really think about is money, money, and more money, we've got a problem with our eyes. We're only thinking of self. And you can really see a little bit of a merger here in 1 and 2. You know, lovers of their own selves who want money, money, and more money. Yes, you have to have money to live and to get by and to survive in this day and time. We know that. Everybody knows that. But there's a big difference in needing and having sufficient things and then having the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is a sin. Now, you want to show this more? Here you go. It's your 7-step program that will help in learning more about this. Okay, boasters. Boasters is simply a braggart. A braggart. Have you ever had somebody that just absolutely can't quit talking about themselves? Doesn't it just drive you batty? Maybe a good thing Nathan's not here, batty, but a different kind of batty. But isn't it interesting today that the Bible would say boasters? Now, isn't it kind of coincidental that loving your own selves, covetous, boasters? It's really just expanding what we find here. And this is really quite amazing to me. But the Bible said point blankly, if you are a braggart, you are a boaster, you're not going to go to heaven. So if you've got a habit of bragging about how many cars you have and how many houses you have and how much money you have and how much this and how much that, you better cut it out. It's not doing you any good. Oh, it may make somebody say, wow. And it might impress somebody. It doesn't impress God. Matter of fact, God looks down on that. Boaster than bragging. Now, people brag about a lot of things. And it's one thing to talk about something that you're excited about. Maybe you shot a deer with many points on it and you have this and that. It's fine. That's not a problem. But yet, my dear friend, when your lifestyle and you're conveyed and people say, well, he or she, they're a bragger. They're a boaster. They boast about everything in the world that's about their life. Then any kind of this is the wrong. This is a haughty spirit manifesting itself in boasting. Oh, much more we can say there, but let's go here. Proud. Would you go with me to Proverbs? The 6th chapter, verse 16 through 18. Old Testament now. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 18. The word of God here, yes, you're turning there. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs. And what he said is so powerful and so strong. It makes me sit up and take note. I know it will you too. He said, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Wow, I don't want any of those in my life. These 6 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination. Are you ready? Number 1, what is it? A proud look. Right here, a proud look. I don't want to be repetitious, but I do want to reinforce this one point. You never look down your nose at somebody else, and you never think yourself better than other people. A proud look. The remaining points to mention are simply a lying tongue. You tell a lie, you'll go to hell for it. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. That's a great case of abortion could be made on that. Hands that shed innocent blood. And 4th is a heart that divides with wicked imagination. Number 5, feet that are swift to run to mischief. Number 6 is false witness that speaketh lies. And number 7, this is serious, he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, today, as we think about he that soweth discord among brethren, we have to make sure that that he is not us, okay? We can't take out H-E and put in A-L-L-E-N for me. And you can't put in your name, because that God hates. God hates every one of these things in the book of Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 18. Would you take your Bible now with me to the New Testament, the book of James, the 4th chapter. Oh, this is a great passage here. And in this passage right here, we're going to learn exactly what God thinks about a proud look. Now, you take a double look here, this will demand your attention. And James, the 4th chapter, verse 6, the Bible said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Well, let me tell you one thing. We don't want to be proud. It's one thing to be thankful, which one of our sins we get ready to talk about is unthankful. You know, to be proud in a positive way is one thing. To be proud in an ego way and I'm better than you are way is another thing. And you know, sometimes, now I'm going to be honest with you here, and I'm honest with you all the time. I'm honest with you really now, okay? And that is simply this. Sometimes we may come across in these ways and not even know it. We might position ourselves and conduct ourselves and walk in such a way and act in such a way that other people say, man, they're braggart. They're proud. that are humbling themselves. You know, if you've got a good friend, they would be willing to tell you. If you'd be open to them, hey, listen, you kind of come out like you're better than everybody else. Now, you may not like it at first. You may get all red-faced, and you may just want to go pout a little bit. But listen, if they convey to you the truth, you need to hear it. We need to make sure that our Christian countenance and our Christian character, which is what I'm studying on the preacher study, so some of you will hear this and a whole lot more come the preacher study time, but this will help us be a better Christian. Listen, folks, we can worship right. We can have the right doctrine. We can have the right method of Christian living. We can understand salvation exactly like the Word of God teaches. But if our Christian character is not right, heaven will not be our home. Ooh. Ouch. Well, that's right. Would not it be horrible to have defended the faith like all of us want to do, to worship scripturally in every way, like the Word of God said, to promote the gospel plan of the Great Commission and many other examples in the book of Acts and practice church government like the Bible said and all those things. I mean, every I's dotted, every T is crossed, and all of a sudden we stand before the Lord of the judgment day, fully expecting a home in heaven. He says, you got a proud look, bud. You're the bragger. You loved your own selves and you loved money. And that's a problem with me. I'll tell you something. It's going to take honesty on your part and honesty on my part to get rid of these kind of sins. You didn't get them overnight, and you probably are not going to get rid of them overnight. And you've got to be honest. You've got to let your wife be honest with your husband and say, honey, listen. I believe you come across in this way. Or the husband to the wife, dear, I love you, but you come across in a way that's not fitting with these type of scriptures. I just want us to be careful. I want us to be open to one another. We should have congregations today that are very compatible with one each other. That if I do something wrong, anybody in the congregation, young or old, can feel comfortable coming to Allen and talking to him, and I must be easily entreated with that. And you should be, because we are helping each other go to heaven. We are helping each other spiritually growing day by day. And if we can't take it, we've got a problem. Tell you what we got. We got a pride problem. If somebody cannot feel comfortable talking to us about a sin, there's a pride issue. And I want to tell you what, congregational teachers, sometimes pride comes out in our lessons. It does. And we need to watch out and be open and receptive to others. Okay, let's look at number 5, blasphemers. You know, the word blaspheme itself means to speak out against. You remember talking about the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They spoke out against the Holy Spirit. So the word blaspheme means to speak out against. And I'll tell you what. People in Scripture were condemned, as people are today, who uses God's name in vain. They speak out using God's name in a way they should never use it. I'll tell you what. This concerns me a lot today. Many people use the word God in a way that is not acceptable. Now, how do you use God's name in a way not acceptable? Well, anytime you use the word God, the name God, in a way that is not given honor and respect to him, it's used in the wrong way. Never, ever use God's name with a slang word or the byword. When you get scared, something happens and you yell, you shut the door on your thumb. God's name should not be the first word out of your mouth. But you... Today, listen, and just 2 weeks ago, one of the sisters mentioned me after I made this point. She said, you know, what OMG means? I don't know. I have no clue what it means. That means, oh, my God. That's Facebook language. I said, I didn't know it. I hope I hadn't used it. You know, I usually don't use phrases that I don't know what they mean. But let me tell you what. We need to be careful that we don't use words like gee, like golly, like gosh. And you may say, that's no big deal. Gosh, you're not God. But let me tell you what, it's a euphemism for the word God. It's using God's name in a way that's not giving him honor and respect. Do you mean to tell me that every time you say gee, you're giving praise and glory to Jesus? Or golly, or gosh, or that list goes on. That you're referencing God in a positive way? Tell you what, we need to be careful what words we speak out. Because what they do, they diminish what influence we could have over someone. And yes, it may put you on an equal level with them. You know, you've heard this phrase, euphemism, and a euphemistic expression. And that word simply means it is, instead of using another word, you're using a lesser offensive word. In other words, rather than say, oh, God, I may just say, golly or gosh. No, bad deal, bad idea. Christians, strike it from your vocabulary. You should not be one wrapped up with this language. And you know what? You may say, whoa, I would never. Don't fool yourself. Because if you have the habit of using it, you use it when you don't even know it. I've had Christians do that. I've had Christians tell me, oh, Alan, I would never say this. Goodness gracious, no. I go, look at yourself right then. I had one brother, this was many years ago in a state way north of here. And I was preaching about this type of message and watching our tongue and watching our language, watching our expression, etc. And then he came up, and then in the very conversation, he was telling me he's really got to work on that. I said, well, listen, I'm sure at one time or another, we've all had to work on some things like this. But then in the presence, he used three of these right here. I said, whoa, there it is, one right there. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. Well, he said, you know, I know one thing. I've got to really be careful. I said, you need somebody to help you because you're not going to recognize it when you say it. Not until you really get in tune with it. I want everybody to please be careful because there's a lot of ways to be guilty of blaspheming. I know that. But I do know this right here is one of the more modern ways that a lot of people, and we've got to make it. Listen, I used to be real bad at this through the word gee. You know, my word was gee whiz. Now, I don't know what about gee whiz that I liked as a kid, but I liked it. And I used it. And then I found out I wasn't supposed to. Sometimes I found out the hard way, but you found out. And you can't do it. Christians, take up to the next step. Step up to the next step spiritually and do not participate in these activities. Okay, disobedient to parents. Now, the kids don't like this part. Parents love it. I'm going to tell you something. You look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and your Bible is going to say disobedient to parents. And it may even say it plainer in some of these other versions. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter. Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, the Old Testament, page 226 in the Pew Bibles that are scattered out through the auditorium. And Deuteronomy 21, I want to begin at verse 20, please. We're going to read 20 and 21 as the two verses we're going to read. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20 and 21. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours, the stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Man, you'd say, take him out behind the bar and spank him. Well, they did worse than that. Look at 21, 22, or 21, here it is. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Let me tell you what, young people, disobedient parents is a sin. Now, moms and dads have verses too. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Mothers this, and fathers this. We've got verses too, but this is the verse for young people, for children to listen to obey. Disobedient to parents is a sin. It is a going to hell offense. It is a violation of 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It is a no-no. Now go with me, if you will, to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, please, and verse 1. Ephesians 6, very likely, especially verse 1, and really 1 through 3, it may have, should have gone with Ephesians 5, but it didn't, so it's all right. We'll go with Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, chapter, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, the next time you say, why? You've said it before. I've heard it before. I've said it before. Why? Because this is right. Ephesians 6 and 1. Oh, that's why. Yeah, this is right. Parents are not out to just try to make your life miserable. They're trying to help you go to heaven, trying to spiritually guide you in the right way, trying to help you have spiritual interests and those things that are very important to you spiritually, not only for this life. And I don't recall the phrase Brother John used, but it was a good phrase about thinking of this life in view of a vast eternity that he used in his prayer this evening. I want us to understand that. Would you go with me, please, to Romans 1? Do you notice something? I didn't circle that number. You know why I didn't circle it? Because this thought is mentioned more than once. I'm only circling the ones that's mentioned once. Look with me at Romans, the first chapter. And contained in Romans chapter 1, I began, please, at verse 29. And let's read. Romans 1, 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Oh, there it is again. Romans 1 and verse 31. Disobedient to parents. Paul told the Romans that. And this is Paul's 2 Timothy 3. This is the last book Paul wrote. And among many other things he said in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. 2 Timothy got 4 chapters. These are some of the last words we have by inspiration from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He said, you teach people to be, do not be disobedient to parents. What if I am? Well, keep reading with me Romans 1. We've looked at Romans 1, 29 and 30. Now read on, please. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. You know what implacable means? You say, I don't really know if I do or not. You better find out because it keeps you out of heaven. All right. Implacable, unmerciful. Now what did the Bible say would happen here? Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Get a hold of this. Not only that do them, not only if you do it, but if you have pleasure in them that do them. Ouch. I mean, that's a double ouch. I mean, you can't only have pleasure in them. You can't only do it. You can't even enjoy somebody else doing it. I mean, no, no. Don't do it and don't enjoy others doing it. That's what it says right there. And if you didn't know about it, you'd think I'm making that up. I'm not making it up. It's in the book. It's in your Bible. Read it, study it carefully, analyze it, do your own study. This is huge. And we've got to take grip with this. We cannot argue. We cannot deny. We can't turn our back and walk away. Listen, children, you obey your parents, and you never reach a physical age to where you don't have to do that. You say, wait a minute, I'm almost 18. I don't care if you're 21, 25. There's no age limit to that. Older people, even older than I am, who still have their parents living, should show them respect. Now, I do realize you have different households, and when you get married and have your own kids, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes your likes and dislikes may not totally 100% agree, but what I'm showing here is that we ought to honor our mother and our father all the days of our life. Never, ever. And I tell you who would tell you the more about that than I can, because I'm blessed because I have mom and dad not only here tonight, but I have them here on this earth still. But some people don't. And they'd give their right arm to be able to give their mom a hug or their dad a hug or both of them a hug. They'd love to. My dear friends, young people, do not be disobedient to parents. That is a humongous no-no that I didn't make up. God said this is the way it's supposed to be. Romans 1 said, if you do it, you're worthy of death. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You cannot do this. This is not acceptable behavior. Now, yes, mom and dad have their do's and don'ts. And mom and dad have things that they have to watch out that they do not find themselves guilty of. And if I was preaching on the family, I'd go into all of that. But I won at this time. Unthankful. I wrestled around with this a little bit, even after I looked it up. Unthankful. So I had to end up going a little deeper down the 1 through 7s here. I know unthankful means not thankful. So, okay. But if I said, okay, do not be guilty of being not thankful. Have I done you a whole lot of good? Because you did that before I did it. Just like unholy means not holy. But where all does this mean? And what all does it mean to me in my life? You know, some people have an ego problem so strong that they find it difficult to be ungrateful in anything. Gratefulness is something we should express freely, openly, eagerly. Why is it hard for some people to show thankfulness to others? You know, I mean, there's some people you feel like you'd have to choke to get them to say thank you. That should not be. We should be really appreciative. Don't you begin to get an idea of the character God wants you to be? He wants you to be somebody that is thankful for what they have. Thankful to God for sending his son Jesus. Thankful to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen. I know we have several congregations here tonight, and I'm thankful for every one of you. But wherever your local family group is, that is the group that you're working together to go to heaven together with. And you need to be thankful for them. And you need to say thank you for this and thank you for that. They're trying to help you be holy. Don't be unholy. The Bible says, be you holy even as I am holy. Be careful. Be thankful. You know, it's an alarming fact to me that sometimes people can, and sometimes, listen, this is kid to parents or parents to kid, not showing a gratitude, thankfulness. I know that Jesus likes to be thanked. I don't know what verse you'd go to prove that, but you know, one time Jesus saw 10 lepers, and you know what he did? He healed every 10 of them of leprosy. And it was a terrible, horrible, horrible disease in that day and time. The Lord healed 10 of them. And you know what happened? 9 of them went away with great glee and rejoicing. One of them turned back and with a loud voice glorified God in thankfulness. You know what Jesus said? Were the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You know, thank you would have really been nice. But 10%, 1 turned with a loud voice and glorified. I want us today to stop dead in our tracks and make sure that we are who we should be. A dear friend of mine, an older gentleman now that has passed on, he had a popular phrase that I had to contemplate a number of years ago when I first heard it. He's about the only guy I've ever heard say it, so when I say it, you probably know who I'm talking about, but that's all right. But he would say, I'm proud of you for who you are and for what you are. I knew who I was, but the what I was, I had to evaluate. But what he said, I'm glad for who you are and what you are regarding spiritual things. And I heard him tell many people that. He is thankful to God for brethren and for sisters who are determined to live that godly life. Unholy, we briefly referenced it a moment ago. 1 Peter 1 and 16 says, it is written, be ye holy even as I am holy. I'm wrapping it up quickly, so you may not have time. That's 1 Peter 1 and 16. Let me make a brief reference here, and then tomorrow night I may say a little bit more, and then I'll hit those remaining nine. Without natural affection. You know, when I preached this sermon, I had my first time to preach it, I had this one individual say, you know, someone had asked me to show them in the Bible that it condemned abortion. I said, okay. Well, you're not going to find that in a concordance. Probably won't find it in a Bible dictionary. You'll find it in a dictionary, a collegiate dictionary, but not in a Bible dictionary. Abortion not in there, but let me tell you one thing abortion does fit if it's right here without natural affection. That's where your abortion fits. So just because you can't find the sin, and tomorrow night I'm going to give you a list of verses that can say, and such like. So if I didn't say it, that too, in other words. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. I found several places that's mentioned. I thought it was only mentioned once until I did all this, and then I realized, wow, you know, if I didn't get it said, it is said under such like. But let me tell you what, without natural affection, parent to child should love and honor their children, appreciate them. Children to parents should do the same. It just irks me, amazes me when you see parents. And I'm in Oklahoma City, just recently, there was a terrible thing the parents did to the kid, eventually killing him. But it was horrible how they chose to do this and what they chose to do. I mean, babies and microwave ovens just don't go together, folks. Well, when people leave babies on people's doorsteps, you may say, well, that's nice because at least they knew they couldn't take care of it, so they left it to somebody else. You may find a little bit of a resolution in that, but that's something about without natural affection, too. You know, I'd want to take it to somewhere that can absolutely take care of it. You know, there are positive ways to take care of a negative situation, a situation over your head and that you can't deal with. There are the positive ways. But there's a lot of ways that people sin without showing natural affection. A lot of ways. And I don't know how often you've thought about that. I'll be honest with you, I don't even know how often I've thought about that. But when I decided to study more in depth on these 18 points, realizing that God says either or no, it really brought me to my nose to the books. And I prayed. I have promised you, I have prayed about these matters. And before I would ever give it, I had to look in my life and do the best I could to make sure these were not a part of my life. To do everything I could and then ask, you know, family members and other people, you make sure these are not part of my life. I don't want one of these in my life. And you don't either. You don't either. Well, you've been very patient tonight. And I'm going to remember what I said. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll go through 10 through 18. We'll study that. I'll give you a couple more very interesting ways of studying that will help you to draw attention. Because I want you to really go and grow spiritually. That's what it's all about. And this weekend will be a lot about this. This type of study. Because I've been asked to teach on not only this, I've wanted to teach on this, but on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and about the eldership and the work of elders, and we'll deal with qualifications and the relationship between the two groups, elders and members, and members and elders. And you can learn phrases that the Bible identifies that we need to know. And I've done a lot of homework on that, and I'd be glad to share that with you. So we're going to do a lot of word vocabulary work this weekend. If you're in our assembly this time, and you're not ready to meet your maker, you need to get right. Get right, be right, and stay right. Do not let these things hinder your spiritual life. If you do, you can lose your grip. You can lose your soul. These things right here, one or more of them is not worth going to hell over. And I want you to step up to the plate and realize that you understand that. If you realize it, you can get rid of it in your life. The remainder, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Are you ready to meet your maker? We're about to sing an invitation song, a song time that's of encouragement to everybody. If things are right with you, God bless you. If they're not right, you get right. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard the word tonight and who knows how many other times, believe that word. Repent of your sins. Confess the wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be buried in baptism and wash away those sins. Call on the name of the Lord. If you've taken those steps and your spiritual life is not what it should be, you know what the Bible says. Repent, confess, and have prayer. Please come while we stand.